We are coming to an end in our sermon series on 1 and 2 Samuel. In fact, we're going to finish it up next week. But I want to begin today by reiterating something that I said a few weeks ago, and it's this. The most essential truth that any Christian can know is that even though you're a sinner, if you're looking to Christ, if you're trusting in Him, there's an all-powerful and all-wise God who is willing to exert all of His omniscience and omnipotence in order to care for you. Absolutely nothing can have a greater impact on your life than knowing this. As we read our passage together today, which is 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 7, we're going to see that while David doesn't have a complete understanding or the full revelation of the coming Messiah, he has been given a promise by the Lord. And he draws from that strength and comfort and peace. I also want you to notice at the beginning of today's passage there, David says, these are the last words of David. If you come next week, you'll see that they're not actually the last words of David, but they are the last official words of David as king. So this is not a deathbed confession, but rather they're just simply the last official words. And whether they're the last official words or the very last words, it's clear that David is at or near the end of his life. And he's looking back upon his life and he is preparing for, he is contemplating whatever it is that comes next. So I'd like to ask you to please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Again, it's 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 7. It says, now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And then David goes on to say, he says, the Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The rock of Israel has said to me. In other words, what I have to say here is from the Lord. The Holy Spirit has given this to me, so this is really important for us to listen to. He goes on to say, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like the rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. For does not my house stand with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant and ordered all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But worthless men are like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. May God richly bless the reading of his holy word. Please be seated. Heavenly Father, this is just kind of a difficult and confusing passage. We can't tackle it all. But as I preach today, I pray that you would help me to be clear, that we would be encouraged, that we would be a people who know that there is an omniscient and an omnipotent God who is using all of his strength and power for our benefit. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So on January 7th, which, by the way, was just 9 weeks ago, it was the first sermon of this year, I stood here and I read to you 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I told you that 2 Samuel chapter 7 was perhaps one of the, if not the, it's one of the most important passages in the entire Bible. The Old Testament prophets were constantly referring back to it. The New Testament writers are referring to it as well. So just to offer a little quick review, 2 Samuel 7 is early on in King David's reign. And he had defeated all of Israel's enemies at that time. He had established peace in the region. He had opened up international lines of trade, which brought all kinds of wealth and prosperity. He had united the 12 tribes into one nation for the first time. He had established Jerusalem as the capital city. And he had returned the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God, into the center of Israel's collective identity. So while David had accomplished these incredible things, he recognizes that all the good things that had been done were actually the Lord's doing. He recognized all these wonderful things that had been done. It was the Lord was ultimately responsible for all that had been accomplished. And so he wanted to acknowledge that. And so David, like the pagan kings around him, like everybody else did, he decided it was time to build a temple, to build a house for the Lord. But you may recall the Lord responded with a resounding no. He said, the Lord said, absolutely not. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 6 and 7, God says this. Look at it with me. He said to David, listen, I've not lived in a house since I delivered my people out of Egypt. All these years I've been roaming around in that old tent, and not once have I ever asked anybody to build a temple for me. And then God went on to acknowledge in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that David was right, that all the things that David had done were really the Lord's doing, that God was indeed responsible for all of the things that had been accomplished. And David was also right in that a temple would indeed be built, but it would not be built by David. And here's why. If God were to allow David to build a temple, if God were to allow David to bless the Lord in such a way, then everybody would lose sight of what the Lord had done for David. Everybody would simply assume that the Lord's blessings were a response to all that David had done for the Lord. In other words, everybody would just simply assume that his relationship with God was sort of a quid pro quo. In refusing to let David build the temple, God was declaring an important truth, an undeniable truth to David, to Israel, to the surrounding nations, to the world, and even to you and me today. And what God was saying was this. He was saying, listen, David, all religions are not the same. I am not like any of the other gods. I am completely different than what most people think. Every other religion in the world works on the principle of you do something for God and then God will do something for you. And the more you do for God, the more God will do for you. But God says, listen, David, I am not like that. It's not about what you can do for me, but rather it is what I do for you. In fact, because I'm a God of pure grace, it's about what I must do for you. And that is the message that God is sending in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So God does. He acknowledges all the great things that he has done for and through David. And then he goes on to explain all the great things that he has done. He says all of the great things that he done was just the beginning of something even greater. That of all the great things that he had done, they were all just a small picture of what God intended to do, not just for David, not just for Israel, but also for the entire world. And God made a promise to David. God established a covenant with David. The Lord swore to David by his own name. It's in the second half of verse 9 in chapter 7. God said, listen, he tells David, I'm going to make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and this place will last forever. You see, while David had been talking about building a house of cedar and gold, God was talking about building a dynasty. In verse 12 through 14, God goes on to say this to David. He says, David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, which David is about to do, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body. Another, I will raise up one of your descendants, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name. He shall build a dynasty. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And then God says this little strange thing that's not quite clear. It's clear to us, not to him. God says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So, God makes a covenantal promise to David that his kingdom would last forever, that he would one day in the future raise up one of David's descendants to be an even greater leader, a greater king than he. And just as God used David to usher in the presence of God, to unite the blessing, to unite and bring blessing to God's people, to defeat God's enemies and defeat the people's enemies, and establish a great time of peace and prosperity, his future descendant, the Messiah, the Christ, would do it as well, but he would do it on a far greater scale. And he would be the one who would build a house. He is the one who would build a legacy for the Lord. He is the one who will reign forever. It will be his kingdom that never ends. Now, you and I all, we looking back now that we've had the full revelation, we know that the Father was talking about Jesus, right? Now, David didn't have a clear understanding of exactly how God was going to make all this work or what that was going to look like, but David did have the covenantal promise of the Lord that he would do this, that he would bless David. And knowing this, having this promise, gave David a sense of peace at the end of his life. Now, as I said earlier, even though these are not the very last words of David, it is clear that he knows that his life is nearing its end. And he can see, he's looking back on his life. He can see what we have seen as we work through this sermon series. Throughout the series, we have seen how over and over and over again, David restrained himself and he patiently waited upon the Lord to act on his behalf. He trusted, he demonstrated faith. We've seen over and over and over again how David willingly submitted himself to all kinds of suffering and injustice in order that the Lord might be glorified. Over and over and over again, we have seen David prove himself to be a model of faith and courage and wisdom. So much so that at one point, God declared him to be a man after God's own heart. So as David looks back at the landscape of his life, it's obvious that he has done some pretty incredible things. He, in one sense, he has a pretty impressive resume. But it is also clear, and we have seen throughout this series, and the scripture makes no attempt to hide the fact that David's life was a mixed bag, that David had also done some pretty terrible things as well. I mean, throughout the second half of this series, we've seen for ourselves that David has failed as a husband and a father, and he's made a mess of his family. He's been guilty of despising the word of God and doing what is evil in the Lord's sight. He's been guilty of laziness, drunkenness, deception, corruption, political corruption, adultery, and even murder. Throughout this series, we've seen that David's failed leadership has caused a great deal of division and conflict within the kingdom. We've also seen that David was guilty of bringing shame upon himself, his family, his nation, and even the Lord. Yet in spite of all of that, in spite of all of his failures and in spite of all the times of his hypocrisy, his shortcomings and his inconsistencies, David appears to be at peace. He appears to be confident in regard to what lies before him, in regard to his impending death. So the question is, is David delusional? Is he living in denial? Or is he arrogant? Now, before we look at where this peace actually comes from, where this confidence comes from, I first want us to take note of where it doesn't come from. David doesn't bring out a scale. He doesn't begin to weigh the pros and cons of his life. He doesn't begin to weigh all the good things and the bad things that he did in hopes that there's more good than bad. And he doesn't try to compare the credits versus the debits. Here's something else he doesn't appeal to the sincerity of his remorse. He doesn't point to the depth of his sorrow over his wrongdoing. In fact, David doesn't even look at himself at all. But instead, according to David, what gives him confidence, what gives his life meaning, what enables him to face death with a sense of peace and assurance is nothing other than remembering that his eternal state is not dependent upon what he has done for the Lord or what he has not done for the Lord. But rather, it is solely dependent upon what the Lord has done and what the Lord must do for him. It is solely dependent upon the covenant that God made with him and his house back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's based upon the promises of God is where his confidence comes from. The certainty of his confidence comes from the certainty of God's word, the certainty of God's promises. I want you to notice, like I said, this passage is kind of hard to really follow, but I want you to look at verse 4 with me. David basically says, listen, the Lord dawns on his people like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like the rain that makes grass sprout from the earth. You know, I have no idea. I really don't. I have no idea why I remember this, but I do. It was a Saturday morning in early spring, and we had just been through a long, cold Kansas winter. So when I stepped outside and it wasn't cold, it took me by surprise. In fact, it was a pleasant surprise. The temperature was perfect. There was no humidity. The sky was clear. The shadows were stretching across the lawn. And other than the birds singing, it was quiet. It was peaceful. I mean, I was only 9 or 10 years old. If I'd been older, I'd have had a nice warm cup of coffee in my hand. And I remember just standing in the driveway, just savoring that moment of peace. And not wanting it to end. I mean, even now as I look back upon that moment, I can still feel it. I mean, everything was perfect. And you know what? I think most people can think back and remember a time like that. Most of you have a moment like that. It may have only lasted a moment, but it had an impact on you, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. And that's what David is describing in verse 4. He's describing this moment of peace. And then in verse 5, he asks the question, for does not my house stand so with God? David says, this is a picture of my household in regard to God. And then he tells us why. Second half of verse 5, he says, because the Lord has made me an everlasting covenant. And he's ordered all things secure. Now listen, we know even at the end of David's life, his latter years were filled with all kinds of chaos and conflict, sorrow, corruption, disappointment, and divisions. So there's a sense in which David is describing for us what has not yet happened to his household. There's a sense in which David is anticipating the future, what lies ahead. He's drawing for us a picture of what is not yet fully realized. But it is yet nevertheless true. Even in the midst of this difficulty, there's a sense of peace because he's trusting in the promises of God. It's been a strange season for me as a pastor. I know that there are some of you in this room who are really struggling right now. You are like David in that there are parts of your resume that are pretty darn impressive. But then there are parts of your resume that are not. And even with the parts of your resume that are not all that impressive, you still find yourself wondering how in the world your life has turned out the way it has. Why is my family in such a mess? Why is my work such difficulty? Why are there so many financial problems? I mean, just go on and on and on. Why is my marriage so hard? Like David, your life is hard, it's confusing, and it's painful, and there's a very sense in which it feels like God is just silent. And you're exhausted by that. If that's the way you feel, please know that his silence ends right now. His silence ends at this very moment. I want you to look again at what David declares to you in this passage. In verse 2, he declares, listen, the Spirit of the Lord is speaking through me. The Lord's words are on my tongue. Then he goes on to say, listen, the rock of Israel is dawning on you like the morning light. Like the sun shining through on a cloudless day. For, in verse 5, or because he has made a covenant, an everlasting covenant, and he has ordered all things secure. The Lord is not being silent. He is declaring to you this very moment through the promise that we find in our passage today. It may not feel like it, but it is true. He is speaking to you right now. He is reminding you. One of my commentaries, Dale Ralph Davis, writes this in his 2 Samuel commentary. Listen to what he writes with me. How welcome this note of uncertainty should be for God's people. One could not look at the flux and the flop of history and deduce that a righteous ruler over mankind is coming to reign. Our world seems to be plunging into chaos rather than rising to civilization, wallowing in oppression rather than finding justice. And many of the Lord's own people walk through their personal lives riddled with uncertainties, wondering how their apparent senseless circumstances find a niche in divine wisdom. We could never infer kingdom hope from personal experience. David, however, tells us that it is a matter of divine revelation. God's people in this world seldom have a circumstantial certainty, but we do have a kingdom certainty. I don't think I could go on without it. As I said earlier, as I began, the most essential truth that any Christian can know is that even though you are a sinner, even though you have failed in many ways, there is an all-powerful and all-wise God who is willing to exert all of his omniscience and omnipotence in order to care for you. And if you're a Christian, he has bound himself to you with a promise. He has bound himself to you not just with a promise, but with a covenantal promise, one that cannot be broken. And the kind of peace you're looking for cannot be found in yourself. It cannot be found in your record of rights and wrongs. It cannot be found in the sincerity of your sorrow. It cannot be found in your circumstances, whether good or bad. It cannot be found in anything other than the covenantal promises of the Lord. It is only there that you will be able to find the kind of rest and the kind of peace that David found. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to come to this table, may we see with faith May we be trust. May we trust and be encouraged by your promises. The fact that you swear upon your own integrity, your own self. May we be encouraged and confident because of the covenant that you have established with us and the promises you have made, that we can look forward to a time of peace, one that is perfect. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.